Let us pray. Once more, our Father, we turn our thoughts and our hearts to you, asking that you would break the bread of life to your people, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that your word would be unto us as a light shining on our path. O God in heaven, cause your word to burn in our hearts as it did in those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. May your spirit use it as an instrument of transformation and confirmation to conform us to the image of Christ. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans on this resurrection day. He is risen indeed. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is a tradition on Resurrection Day that we talk about the resurrection of Christ, which is probably the best proven fact in history. Many historians, philosophers, even atheists have sought to disprove the resurrection and have either been frustrated or have become Christians themselves in the process. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. It is our emblem. It is the proof of the reality of what is behind the teaching and the doctrine and the gospel. It is the delivery vehicle, as it were, that brings home to our hearts the power of God and changes us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there were no resurrection, there would be no new birth. There would be no inward nor outward changes to conform to the image of Christ. Everything else that was said or done by Christ and the apostles is secondary in importance, because if the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. And that is all it is just a religion, an empty shell with no power or substance to change sinners into saints. If it did not take place, that is the resurrection, then the Christian faith is a lie, and Christ is not God. But Jesus Christ is alive. It is true that he died and was buried, and in common with all other men, he has that. But unlike other men, he returned from Hades, resurrected his own dead body, made it henceforth immortal in a glorified body, and emerged from the tomb alive forevermore. This was the greatest of all miracles done, since it could only have been accomplished if Jesus is God, as he had claimed to be. The resurrection caught the disciples completely by surprise, the 12 apostles. There's no indication that they had any hope after Christ's death. In fact, when they did see him, they were frightened, thinking he was a ghost. Remember that? And we read about this in Luke 24, beginning at 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see I have." with the assurance that Christ was indeed alive, the formerly fearful and doubting 11 went everywhere proclaiming the resurrection, and multitudes became believers in the living Lord, and the apostles were so convinced that Christ rose from the dead that they themselves eventually all laid their lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They had received this new infusion of energy and zeal that they just moments or hours before exhibited the opposite. They were fearful, frightened, and they did not believe the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the other ladies who ran to the apostles and told them that the Lord was risen after they saw the empty tomb. The importance of the resurrection in the preaching of the early church is documented powerfully in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, the cornerstone of the gospel message that the apostles brought in place after place, geographically, throughout all Palestine and the Middle East, hung upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, the fisherman, Peter, the guy who hooks fish and throws nets out in the sea, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit and so absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. We read in Acts 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Although the prophecies of his resurrection in the Old Testament were not known by the average Israelite, they indicated that the coming Messiah would be put to death. He would suffer and die a cruel death, but he would rise from the dead. As we read in Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist David said, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, prophesying of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Paul quoted this very text in Psalm 16:10 when he preached the resurrection to the Jews in Acts chapter 13. He said, at beginning at verse 26, to the Jewish leaders and people, the Apostle Paul said, men and brethren, preaching to them, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has thus spoken, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. The Apostle Paul preaching to the Jews and quoting Psalm 16 and 10 to them. Well, how do we know the resurrection took place? Number one, the empty tomb. No one could have rolled that stone away, considering all the circumstances that surrounded the situation after they put Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and rolled the stone over it and sealed it with the Roman seal and put 16 guards in front of that tomb to watch and make sure that no one would steal away the body. They were prepared because the sly, clever Pharisees pleaded with Pilate to put a guard there because they accused anticipated that the disciples would come and steal away the body and say that the Lord rose from the dead. But in the morning, the tomb was empty. The angels appearing the night before and testifying to the women that indeed when they came and saw the empty tomb that Jesus had risen from the dead. But also, secondly, we know the Lord was raised because of all the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Not only was the tomb empty, but the disciples actually saw the resurrected Jesus on at least 10 separate occasions after he was raised from the dead and left the tomb. These appearances were probably in this order. The first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, secondly, to the other women, third, to Peter, fourth, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The fifth appearance was to the 10 disciples in the room. The sixth was to all 11 disciples 8 days later. The next one was to 7 disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Next, to 500 followers of Christ at once. Next, he appeared to James, and then lastly, to the 11 disciples just before his ascension into heaven. There were probably many other times he appeared to one or more of his disciples, but Luke says in 1 and verse 3, that is Acts 1:3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there were many appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh after his resurrection, for 40 days after his resurrection, until his ascension, where he was taken up into heaven by the power of God. During that 40-day period, he appeared many, many, many times to the disciples and others. The witness of the apostles, thirdly, is proof that Jesus was raised from the dead by the sudden change in their zeal and in their attitude and in the situation. Well, with that backdrop and introduction, let's look first of all, in the first place, at the resurrection glory of Christ. There's a glory connected with the resurrection. Why is there glory attached to it? How can his resurrection be glorious when it is associated with so much pain in his death on the cross, suffering in his death on the cross? Well, the main reason is because he's alive. Everything he said and did, the effectiveness of it, the reality of it, and for his hearers benefiting from what he taught in their own personal salvation and in the forgiveness of their sins, depended upon his being raised from the dead. He's not dead. He's not dead, unlike all the founders of all the other world's religions. We can say that he is alive, and we have benefited from his resurrection in the fact that his power in the hands of the Holy Spirit has turned sorrow into joy in the lives of so many. He has turned mourning to gladness, defeat to victory. With all your struggles before you became a born-again Christian, you would have continued to go from one defeat to another defeat to another loss to more guilt heaped upon more guilt. You would have no victory over sin, death, and hell in your life. His resurrection guarantees that defeat turns into victory and death is given way to life. And this is cause for great joy. Why? Because he promised that if he lives, we shall live also, and that we shall live with him forever. If he lives as an unsaved person, as a non-Christian, when you call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, save my never dying soul, save my soul that will never die, even when I leave my body. God has created us to live forever. You can be sure that he is on his throne of mercy, listening to every sinner that calls upon him for salvation, to every sinner that puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pluck them like a fiery charcoal from hell and plant their feet upon a rock, a foundation that will never be destroyed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who preserves the salvation of all those who are born from above, who are born again by the Spirit of God after they repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. He's alive. He saves souls. The 2,000-year history of the church, as recorded in its history books, in all of the written testimonies of countless believers through the centuries, explaining in vivid detail how they were lost at one time and were going astray when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having tried every other religion in the world, having tried every other possible remedy to lift guilt from them, to deal with the conviction of sin that day in and day out torments you as an unsaved person. You may not realize it, but you experience, if you're not saved, you experience a battle with yourself every day, having to deal with this voice inside your head that says guilty 10 times a day, 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day. And you're wrestling with your conscience in this ring, this boxing ring that pummels you by guilt every day. But when you put your trust in the resurrected Christ, who listens to the faintest, farthest cry of a sinner, who says, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. Lord, I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you ascended into heaven and that you are at the very right hand of God the Father now, listening to me as if I was the only person in the world. You love me. You care about me, as poor as I am, as weak as I am, as dead as I am, as unable as I am to help myself, to change myself, to correct myself. Even though I've tried 10,000 times, I can't do it anymore. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've tried too many times. Lord, you save me. I believe you're the only one that can save me. I don't trust in myself. I cast aside all of my good works that I've been relying upon. I cast it all into the sea of nothingness, and I believe only in you to save my soul. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, that he was raised from the dead and he sits on his throne of salvation, he will raise you from the dead. You're alive physically, yes, but spiritually you're dead in your trespasses and sins if you are outside of a saving relationship with Christ. He will come into your heart by the power of his Spirit, and he will raise you from the dead. He will quicken you. He will breathe life into your heart, into your spirit, and you will become born from above. You will be a new person in Christ Jesus, because the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The things you used to be indifferent about concerning Christianity, singing and reading the Bible and going to church, now those things are your joy. They're your food and your drink. And the things you used to take pleasure in the world, living for self and for sin, doing your own thing, congratulating yourself for all your goodness, now you despise all those things, realizing that you're just a sinner deserving of hell. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in you, with your new resurrected soul, he gives you a new heart, a new mind, new goals, new desires, a new spirit he puts within you to live for him for the rest of your life, and to lay your life down at his feet as an offering for him, which is the least you can do since he laid down his life to save your never dying soul. So he's alive. That's the glory of the resurrection. He's actually alive. He's living. This is cause for great joy. As we read in Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's saying that the very same power of God, the invisible, supernatural power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day after his death, is the very same power that will raise you from the dead if you put your trust in him to save your soul. And when you trust him to save you, you don't stop trusting him. You don't go through some little formula, some little prayer and say, Lord, I pray this, 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 and this, like a magic pill that you swallow and poof, your very words make you or change you rather into this Christian. No, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ who is invisible to the naked eye. But in your heart, you believe that God raised him from the dead. In your heart, you believe that he's listening to you, that he hears you because you believe he's alive. Because of the testimony of his word. And you don't have to see him to be saved. You don't have to see him to believe in him. You don't have to hear his voice to receive the forgiveness of your sins. You believe what the gospel, the good news of salvation, says about him. You believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, that he rose from the dead. And that's all you need to know. That's good enough for you because you believe God's word is true and he cannot lie. And you pray and believe until he saves you. That's what I did. I started praying, and it wasn't for a whole week before the Lord answered my prayer, be merciful to me, a sinner. A whole week, night and day, I wouldn't give up. As far as I knew, I would keep praying and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me until my last breath, until God saved me, however long that would be. And some of you are living trophies and examples of the same thing. You kept trusting in him until he saved you. You were desperate to be saved. You couldn't take no for an answer. You couldn't go back to that old life, that miserable, wretched life where you were a slave of self and sin. No, you couldn't do that anymore. But you were in a place where you knew you couldn't save yourself. You couldn't go forward. But you were in that real fragile place where you can't go back to being a slave of sin, but you can't save yourself. And God tells you in the gospel, in the Bible, he tells you just believe, just trust in Jesus to save you. Repent of your sin. Have a changed mind and a changed heart about your sin. Hate your sin now, the same sin you used to love, and come before Jesus and believe him to save you. You say, but what grounds, what basis do I have to do that? And to believe that he will save me. I have nothing tangible. I have nothing intellectual. I have nothing scientific. You have something better. You have the promise of God in the Bible. Science is often wrong in their postulations. Right, Rob? Our resident astrophysicist will. And Brother Will, where are you? Is science perfect? No. Science is often wrong in their hypotheses. But not one time in the history of the world has this word ever been proven untrue and wrong. God never lied once when he gave a promise. And when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I did that, and I was a doubting Jew. I was a very streetwise Jew before I became a Christian. Whenever somebody told me something or said something to me or promised me something or was trying to sell me something, I always looked under the rug at what they were saying, so to speak. What's the angle? I always looked at the angle. And when I was 20 years old, in my 1973 Olds Cutlass, sitting in my car on a highway, the shoulder of the highway, as this young Marine corporal was witnessing to this young Marine sergeant, who was me, my first thought was, what's the angle here? What's the angle?
This can't be true, that God himself would give up his life for wicked, evil sinners like me. No. What's God getting out of it? And he said, nothing. So I asked him one final question. I said, why? He says, what do you mean? I said, why would Jesus Christ come, the creator himself? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Why would the creator himself, who made not only the world, but me and all of you, why would he empty himself of his glory and majesty in heaven, being worshiped by angels and the spirits of just people made perfect? Why would he come down into this sinful world, live in obscurity, and die an ignominious, cruel death, full of shame, full of dishonor connected with it, and allow all of these wicked people to tell lies about him and to handle him and punish him and torture him the way he did? Well, then he took me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as soon as those words rolled off his lips, as he took his finger and showed me in the Bible itself, in John 3:16, that's what he did in every verse he showed me. He took his finger and he showed me. He says, kept saying, no, this isn't my word. Look, it's God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. He didn't have to say another word. I understood the answer to my question, why would he do this? I got the angle. And you know what the angle is? He loved me. He loved me as a sinner. I got choked up right there. I lost it. My understanding of Jesus before that was Hollywood's understanding of Jesus. Some guy with a crown of thorns, on his head, hanging on a wooden cross as a symbol of a big religion, a worldwide religion. Cross that could be in a church building or hanging around someone's neck. For the first time, I understood that that person hanging on the cross 2,000 years ago is indeed a person, and he's God himself. And he saw me for 20 years living for myself and for sin in my blindness, in my ignorance, saying things, doing things, thinking things that were blasphemous and abominable to him and to others. And he had mercy on me and was very patient with me. And one day, he sent forth his spirit, who stirred up a Christian. And a Christian was sent to me to share the word of God with me, the good news of the gospel of salvation. And I understood for the first time the love of Jesus. I understood what divine love was. Oh, we all love our friends. We all love our families. We love our mothers. I love my brother. I love my mother, Brother Walter. I love her a lot. But I don't love my enemies, except by the grace of God. Jesus Christ loved his enemies so much to die for them. The ones who cursed him, the ones who lived for themselves, the ones who ignored all of his gestures and overtures of mercy. He loved them so much to die for them on the and to give them eternal life, and rose from the dead 3 days later and defeated death. He said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. A missionary once said to a Muslim, quote, the difference between Christianity and Islam is that Muhammad is dead and in the grave, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead, is not in the grave, and he's alive and he's in heaven and is still saving people. But the dead religions and the philosophies of the world provide no hope. They're all dead-end roads that disappoint all who follow them. Christianity has no tomb to visit. You may go to Jerusalem and Israel, and they may tell you, the tourist guide may say, well, this is the tomb of Jesus and so forth. But Christianity has no permanent tomb to visit like Mecca has their tombs there, no coffin. There's no coffin with a dead body like Russia still has Stalin there, where people can walk by and see the body of Stalin. There's no dead body, because Jesus Christ is alive, seated on his throne and reigning forevermore. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. So the glory of the resurrection is that he's alive and that you and I have a living hope. We can never get to a place where we're so discouraged, we're so depressed, we're so driven to despair. We are so empty inside for any hope to be renewed and to press on each day after we come to so many discouragements where we come to a point where we say, well, there is no hope anywhere. Sideways or up or down, there's no hope. There's nowhere I can turn where there's no hope. Let me tell you, there is a hope, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Because when I pray to my Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, he listens to me. He hears me because he's alive. He's alive. When I pray to my Jesus, he answers me. I've had thousands of answers to prayer in 42 years of being a Christian. When I weep before my Jesus, he sympathizes with me. The Bible says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And when I'm hungry, not only for physical food, but for spiritual food, for something more than this life has to offer, he feeds me. He feeds me. He gives me that bread from heaven, which is himself. He said, I am the living bread. And to be living bread, you have to be alive. He is the water of life. When I'm afflicted and cling to him, he comforts me. When I sin and confess my sin and trust him, he restores me. And if you're lost and you doubt that you're saved and you put your trust in him, I'm here today to tell you he will save you. His resurrection guarantees it. What's preventing you from turning to him right now, right where you sit? And open the door of your heart and invite him in. Say, Lord, what Pastor Joe was talking about, in my own way, I just say to you, come in and save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe right now you are at the right hand of God the Father, saving sinners, of whom I am one of them. Ask him into your heart right now. Today, let today be your day where the chains break off, where you're not driven like a slave to follow around substances and things and people and philosophies, whether they are made up in your own mind or philosophies you've read out of a book that are lies that have only hurt you and held you down and held you back. Why not come to Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life? He says, he or she that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. He will not turn you away. But the resurrection has glorious results. In the second place, it has glorious results. What did the resurrection accomplish? Well, the resurrection conquered death. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead and give power and salvation to those who put their trust in him, that follow behind him, and even those who went before him, before he was born, everything was waiting before Jesus was born, for Jesus to be born and to die on the cross and rise from the dead. All of those who became saved before the Lord Jesus Christ was born and raised from the dead and ascended, their salvation hinged upon the finished once for all work of Jesus Christ that was completed on the cross and guaranteed by the resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, they would have stayed dead, because there would have been no Savior if Jesus did not rise from the dead. There would have been no Savior to save them or you and I. His resurrection guarantees what God had promised, that for those who put their trust in him, they will experience a physical death. Because of sin, we must experience a physical death. But if you put your trust in Christ, you will cheat death in the end. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Yes, We will leave these physical bodies because sin ultimately will be the killer of them. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit, when it leaves the body, will instantly go into the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord in his glory with him. And then on Judgment Day, when all the wicked, all those people who have rejected Christ and have been judged are cast into hell, cast into the lake of fire, rather, all of the saints, all of the believers will get brand new bodies. God will take their spirits, the spirits of believers that are still alive, they're still alive in their spirit form, and he will rejoin the spirit with a brand new glorified body that will not grow old, that will not experience pain any longer, that will not grow tired or weary or will need food. Christ will be the food, the bread, the water of believers forever. We will feed upon him spiritually forever. We will rule and reign with him forever, because not only did he resurrect the soul of believers to be saved, but when he gives us a glorified body, we follow him forever. We rule and reign with him forever. We fellowship with him forever. But now Christ is risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so death will be cheated on behalf of believers. And so if you're a Christian, because he lives, you shall live also. And because he lives forever, you shall live with him forever. Regardless of the circumstances you're in now, if you're a Christian and you're suffering, you're persecuted, you're in need, you have necessities, you have issues and conflicts, project by faith what God says in the near future or the distant future. Because he lives right now, your salvation is guaranteed, and therefore you will live with him forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so his resurrection guarantees that death shall not get the victory on your behalf. Death will not drag you down by the foot into the lake of fire. When you leave your body, because of Christ's resurrection, your spiritual resurrection is guaranteed, and you will go up, not down. And so his resurrection conquers death on our behalf. And death will be very short for us. When the body ends, in the twinkling of an eye, we will instantly wake up in the presence of Christ in our spirit form. Secondly, resurrection, the glory of the resurrection results in our redemption. Thirdly, we see glory in the resurrection as resulted in the validation of all of Christ's teachings and claims. Everything Jesus said about his resurrection came true exactly as he predicted it, because he said while he was alive that after he dies, 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And therefore, the same is true of all his other teachings. Everything is true. His resurrection provides proof and assurance that his teachings, his doctrines, his message is true. His resurrection proves the Father's acceptance of Christ's vicarious sacrifice on the cross. Vicarious means substitutionary. And because God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father is saying that the sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of sinners, paying their sin debt for him, was accepted by the Father. It was a perfect sacrifice, acceptable by the Father on behalf of sinners. And so Christ's payment of sin in his death on the cross was acceptable as a substitution, as a substitutionary atonement for us, so that we don't have to pay for our own sins in the lake of fire forever. Because when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfectly holy, righteous sacrifice Jesus made, and all of the benefits of that sacrifice he made in the place of sinners are transferred to you. Sin is wiped away. All sin is wiped away. And the best benefit of all is his perfect righteousness, which God demands of you when you die and stand before God on judgment day. You know what's going to happen? God's going to say, where's your perfect righteousness? That's the only way you can get to heaven. God demands perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. You shall not worship false gods, lie, and all of the rest. He demands perfect obedience to all Ten Commandments and all commandments in the Bible for your whole life. Well, who has done that? No one. But Christ has.
Amen.
But is he willing to give you his perfect righteousness, his perfect record, his track record of obedience to God's commandments? Yes, if you put your trust in him, that perfect record of righteousness and obedience is credited to your account. Is transferred to you. So your sins and your iniquities, those broken commandments, they are remembered no more. They're cast behind God's back. And when you stand before God on judgment as a believer, nothing is brought up by God about your sin. Why? Because your sin has already been paid for. Jesus was punished in your place on the cross for your sins. But you must give him your life. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. For what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? He that saves his life in this world will lose eternal life. But he who loses his life for my sake, the same person shall have eternal life. Will you give up your life for Christ? What is more important? Your future job, your future marriage, your future education. What is more important? Are you willing to give up all for Christ? What is it that's holding you back? Jesus could come tonight. Don't let this sermon be one of the nails in your coffin leading you to eternal damnation. But today, this message, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you take this word of promise, this gospel of truth that has never been found out to be untrue, but has always been true. And as all those who have taken it to God and claimed it as their own, saying, God, you promised you would save me. You cannot lie. You said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you said, I, Jesus said, am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You promised he will save you today. He will save you today. He will save you if you believe. Believe in him. And so, the resurrection, thirdly and lastly, is a glorious experience. Resurrection glory experience. When you are saved, the Christian lives in the power and joy of Christ's resurrection continually. We are not just raised from the dead once, but daily. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are renewed. We read in Romans 6:4 that we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That resurrection power continually raises us up in the Spirit. Though our bodies are perishing, we are being renewed day by day in the power of God. Romans 8:1 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Believers, members of Christ's Bible Church, and otherwise, the power of God through the resurrection of Christ has been made available for us to be raised in newness of life by the indwelling Spirit to give life to our mortal bodies where our weakness exists. For we are complete in Him. Take your weakness, take your struggles, take your sins, take your needs, take the need for assurance, the need for peace, and all the rest, and go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, raise me, fill me, infuse me with fresh power, the same power that raised my Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Every day, go to the power of the resurrection. Go to that well that shall never run dry. That geyser that gushes up afresh like a well of water springing up unto eternal life in your soul and in your heart. The power of Christ's resurrection. The Christian can live in the power and joy of that power of his resurrection. But the resurrection also provides victory over sin. We neglect the grace and the power of God that has been made available to us, that has been promised to us, that resurrection power. We neglect the very remedy through the power of the Spirit to give us daily victory over sin. Therefore, go to the Lord, remembering his promise, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of resurrection power. Cry to him, cry out against your sin, cry out against your weakness, but then cry to him in prayer and say, oh Lord, pour out that power upon me, that resurrection power. The resurrection is symbolized in our baptism when the Christian comes up from the water. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of resurrection. But it also typifies our victory in Christ because of our union with Christ in his resurrection. We read in Romans, the very passage in Romans 6:4, continuing in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For if the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the resurrection glory experience is ours through the Lord Jesus, through faith in him as a Christian. And we are filled afresh with that resurrection power to subdue sin and to live in victory and be overcomers and triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, by way of application, let me ask you this. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? I ask each and every one of you, I ask each and every one of you listening to this message on the internet, do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? If you are not a believer, you must believe in the resurrection of Christ if you are to be saved. It's an important question whether you believe in the resurrection because not everyone who claims to be a Christian believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You say, well, how can that be? Surely everyone who says they're a Christian believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Not so. Well, the Bible teaches you cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the resurrection. And if you are to be saved and forgiven of your sins, you must believe that he rose from the dead. The Bible teaches this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Listen to me. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Will you put your trust in him? Because if he rose from the dead, then he is there on his throne of salvation. He is king on that throne. He rules over all of us. He is prophet on that throne. He preaches his gospel of salvation to us. And he is the priest on that throne. He's the one who prays for sinners. He is the one who saves sinners. So go to the prophet, priest, and king that you need to save you, to hear you, and put your trust in him. Through him, the Bible says, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus' sister, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Your eternal destiny depends on whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and whether you put your trust in him to save your soul. Will you do that today? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for rising from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for this rich and long legacy you have in the lives of countless multitudes that are in your very presence right now, many of them, most of them, that you call your children, you call Christians, believers, and that your word has ever been true to this moment. We pray, for those who do not know you in their hearts but have been awakened today, that have been made aware once again, perhaps, even some for the first time, that Jesus rose from the dead for a very specific reason, that he would conquer death and hell for sinners, that he would forgive the sins of those who put their trust in him, that he would be the Savior and Lord and Redeemer of those who call upon him and believe in him for salvation. Would you not please, Lord, save each one listening to this message right now in this place and by way of the internet? Oh, we pray that you will. We pray that your word would have its way with them and that they would be rebels no more. They would run no more from you, but run to you. They would run to you fully and completely and cling to you and put their trust in you, Lord Jesus. Please send forth your spirit to break the chains of sin in their lives. Please release them from spiritual captivity, from the bondage that they have been slaves to all their lives, the bondage of sin. Oh, Lord, grant them faith, eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God is convicting them about, is saying to them through the preaching of your word. For this is our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.